Well, let's go on. We've already read from 25 down to verse 29, so let's take it up now at verse 30. They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. What terrible words. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now verse 37 through 39 is what we'll settle in on. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What golden words. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Incidentally, just here we have quite a hermeneutical insight. That is an interpretive insight. In verse 39, the Spirit was not yet given. Was there no Holy Spirit yet? Anyone? What?
The Holy Spirit was poured out on certain individuals and things like that, but not on all. Like after Christ, when it became a
believer. Good. Sam, anything to add?
You asked if there wasn't any Holy Spirit, and I said he's eternal. Yes, he was.
Good. Amen. Yeah. In the very back, in the beginning of Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God, as Gary said, came upon David, came upon Saul even, came upon Balaam even, came upon Amasai, one of the prophets, many of the prophets. Over and over we see the Spirit of God. David spoke through the Spirit in all these scriptures, Acts chapter 1 says. And so, yes, there was the Spirit of God. But, as Gary points out, this is referring to what? It's referring to Pentecost, right? The Spirit was not yet given. Jesus was not yet glorified. So the point is that sometimes we got to look at Scripture this way. In a sense, yes. In a sense, no. I mean, soteriologically, essentially, the Spirit of God was already given, and individually. But dispensationally, in the historical plan, program of God, it was not yet given, not poured out in that full, great, widespread measure, Jew and Gentile, of course, as Peter quotes from Joel in Acts chapter 2. So dispensationally, historically, not yet given. And let me point out another foreword in verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast. That's right. I mean, basically, mainly, it was just a Jewish... The Jews were the people of God, yeah. And so that was a great point of Pentecost was, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, all mankind, Gentiles too. Yeah. So we've got this feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering. And it says on the last day, the great day of the feast. We go back, if you wanted to read the details of it, in Numbers 29, it gives the most detail. On the first day of the feast, there was a holy convocation, and 13 bulls were to be sacrificed, and all these lambs, and on the next day 12, and the next day 11, and so on. And it went from, shall we say, from Sunday through Sunday, or Saturday through Saturday. And it lasted 8 days. On the last day, there was a holy convocation, a solemn assembly. So it seems like that's the setting here. Some say, no, it was still the seventh day, but nevertheless, there was people everywhere. There was multitudes everywhere. There was a crowd everywhere. The Lord had begun to speak. We find in 7:14, in the midst, He went up in the midst of the feast. That's when He went into the temple and began to teach in the midst of the feast. Verse 14. But here we are on the last day, the great day of the feast, when they had this solemn assembly and when they had this special ceremony where they'd take a golden pitcher down to the pool of Siloam and bring water up from the pool of Siloam in a great procession with trumpets and shouts of Hosanna and all of that. And he would stand up there by the altar and pour this water out in a great procession, pour out this water. And likely that's why the Lord was saying, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so, there's a point here that the Lord was doing this. He stood right up in the middle of that feast, open air, preached, lifted up his voice and cried out right in the middle of the people, in the midst of people that were seeking to kill him. And so just think of the courage of the Lord Jesus here. Look in verse 1, the reason he didn't go up right then to Judea is because they were seeking to kill him. And then he points that out to him in verse 19. Why do you seek to kill me? And they tried to deny it in verse 20. Who is seeking to kill you? And then in verse 25, some got honest and said, yeah, this is the one they were trying to kill, verse 25. And we find it again down here in verse 30. They were seeking to seize him. And then in verse 32, they sent officers to seize him. And then in verse 44, some of them wanted to seize him. And it's just all over the book of John. They were out to get him. They were out to get him. I mean, maybe some of you law officers have known this, where you or somebody was trying to kill you. But, probably very few of us have ever experienced that, where somebody is just, they want to kill you. That is just, it would have to be terrifying if you were that hunted like a rabbit, where people were after you that way. It's just hard to put yourself in the Lord's shoes. But why didn't they get him? I mean, we say the courage of the Lord to take this stand, because he knew it was God's will for him to go up at that time. But why didn't they get him? There it is. Verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him. No man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Same thing is brought out in 8, verse 20. 8:20. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. I just love it. that our times are in the Lord's hands. We sang that this morning. Or every joy, every trial traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. That our time, that we're, the Puritan said, we're immortal till our work is done. And, even the heathen, it's kind of a common saying, amongst the heathen, well, my time hadn't come yet. And there's just people have a sense of the sovereignty of God and His protection. And we just ought to camp on this, rest on this with all of our hearts, It was true for the Lord, true for us. I mean, that's why they didn't take him in the garden. They fell backward. That's why they didn't get him at Nazareth. at the cliff, at the brow of the hill. I mean, they drug him out there. They're going to throw him over the cliff. He slipped through their hands, you know. That's why they did not seize him. They picked up stones to stone him. It says in John 10, right there he was. They're just going to throw rocks at him. And yet he eluded their grasp, slipped through their midst. You know, another place it says he hid himself from them. How did it happen? I think it's Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way, to guard you in all your ways. And so it's true. It's true for the Christian just like for the Christ. I mean, the Lord has sent angels who minister to us, who keep us, guard us, watch over us. And there is great comfort right there. Alexander Peden, you know, that great covenanter, that prophet of the covenant, he is a classic case. I mean, just over and over again. I mean, here he was fleeing like a chased rabbit from the persecutors, and different times, as God led him apparently, he would stand right in the midst of his pursuers and reprove them. Just look them in the eye and reprove them and walk right through their midst. They never touched him, never laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. We don't want to be presumptuous, you know, but we don't want to be anxious either. And now, the Lord stood in the midst of this crowd. I mean, he stood up. You know, you might be at a ball game and, you know, business as usual. Nothing much happened. Everybody's sitting down. But when things get exciting, when things get interesting, when things get high, boy, everybody stands up. And the Lord stood. He rose up and stood, and he lifted up his voice. There is a cry from the little baby that causes a parent to rise up. There is a certain cry, and the Lord cried out. He lifted up his voice and shouting. I mean, the urgency, the compassion, the zeal that the Lord must have put into these words that we have right here before us. And he says, can you imagine how he said it? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Look at, first of all, the condition here. The condition, there's a promise here. And there's a condition at the beginning of this great golden promise. It says, if any man thirst. I just like the breadth of it. The Lord said it that way, and he meant it that way. If any man or woman, if any man, old man, young man, rich man, poor man, any dumb man, wise man, any man, if any man thirst, all you've got to have for qualifications here is a thirst. Think of it. I mean, it's just so basic. It's just so universal. All you've got to have is, you don't have to have an education. You don't have to have, you don't have to have age. You don't have to, just, all you've got to have is a real thirst. Even a little thirst, if anyone thirst. I can remember when I was a senior in college, I began to have a thirst. I mean, I began to wonder, why am I even here? Where have I come from? Where am I going? I'm going to graduate. I'm going to get a job, probably marry, probably have children. I die. They do the same thing. They die. And you know, what is the real purpose of life? You know, I began to be thirsty for reality, for answers. I began to get sick of the philosophizing of my tin can friends and just all of the trotting to class and back and trying to study and working to study, you know, get a grade and all of the functions. It was just, you know, drying up on me. And I began to feel guilt too, and just I began to have, even though I didn't exactly realize it at the time, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for peace, and a thirst for joy. If anyone thirst, if you're doing just fine, if you're satisfied, if you've got it all together, if you've got heaven on earth, this is not for you. But if you've got just some thirst there, some longing there, this is for you. If any man thirst. So there's the condition. And here is the resolution. Secondly, the resolution, let him come to me and drink. Let him. Just, you know, let him. Come on. It's open. Come on through. Let him come to me and drink. Obviously, that coming to Christ, it's not a It's not a physical coming. He's talking about a spiritual coming. You know, a change of location, yeah, but a change of location for your mind, a change of location for your heart, a moving of the heart. And let him come to me. It's the same thing as faith, because the very next phrase, he who believes in me, that word is in juxtaposition with coming, and so he's talking about believing. Let him come to me. It does not say come to church. It does not say come to father, come to mother. Doesn't it say come to ritual or liturgy? It does not say come to Moses. It says come to Christ, come to a person, his person. Lord, I come. Just as I am, I come. Without one plea, but just an empty, open hand, just a little thirst. At least I've got a little thirst. I come. Come to me. And it says, come to him. If you're going to come to him, it means you're going to have to turn from some other things, from some other people. You're going to have to turn from your sins, from your idols. You're going to have to say, I'm done with the world. I'm done with it. I've got enough of it. It hasn't satisfied. It's husk in my hand. It's an empty cup. The well is dry. The cistern is cracked. I turn my back on it all. I come, Lord. I come to you. You see, come and drink. It does say drink. And again, it's just so simple, so beautiful. I mean, even a little newborn baby knows how to drink. Little newborn lamb knows how to drink. It's just the most basic, simple thing that you're not even really talking about doing anything. Just drink. Anybody understands that? Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Just open up. You're thirsty? Open up. What a promise now. It says, he who believes in me, here we have just on top of this promise, on top of this resolution, a satisfaction, a condition, a resolution. Here's what to do about it, but now a satisfaction. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It sounds like if you've got a thirst, the Lord is going to more than satisfy that thirst, right? I mean, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You've got a little bitty thirst. I tell you, in the end result of this, if you come to me, the Lord is saying, you're going to be so satisfied, it's going to be like you're drinking from a river. And not only is it going to satisfy you, but it's going to flow out of you and so bless others, like a river. Think of Peter. Before Pentecost and after Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out, after the Spirit was poured out on him. I mean, think of the river of living waters, the life that came out of that man, that old rough fisherman. Yeah, in a way, he was given the keys to the kingdom. I mean, in a special way. I mean, he opened the gospel door to the Jews. He opened the gospel door to the Samaritans, Acts 8. He opened the gospel door to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. God put some keys in his hand, of course, for every one of us. I mean, he wasn't the first pope. He wasn't any pope. There isn't any pope. But I mean, God just gave him a special blessing that way, a usefulness that way. Think of Saul of Tarsus after he believed on Christ and he was filled with the Spirit and the scales fell from his eye. Think of the flow of living water that came through that man out to the whole world. Charles Spurgeon. Think of the living water that flowed through that man to the world, of the world still flowing. Maybe we don't remember saying, well, I'm no Charles Spurgeon. Okay, I can identify. But, you know, it's not all right now. I mean, it's just going to be fully consummated and realized upon the consummation of salvation, the resurrection of the body, immortality, everlasting life, heaven and earth and all of the fullness that's yet to come, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. You know, where are these scriptures? It says, as the Scripture said. The commentators agree that they don't know where that Scripture says that. It's like there's a lot of scriptures that say that, that kind of talk about that same thing. I mean, like in the Proverbs, it says that the mouth of the righteous is like a bubbling brook or like a fountain of water. You know, different times it says that in the Proverbs. And in Isaiah, there's promises, you know, like a river glorious and come to the waters and so on. And then in Revelation, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, there flowed a river of life, pure and clear as crystal, flowing out to the healing of the nations. You know, so there's many references in the Bible to this living water that is. And so when we find that, we ought to realize this is a prophecy of the Spirit of God. And so here is this promise. Come to me. Come to me. Come to Christ, the Son of God who came down from heaven and became a man. Come to the Son of Man who lived a perfect life, and died a substitutionary death and rose in a powerful resurrection and is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for His people. That's the invitation. Come to me and drink. He who believes, have you believed today? Have you believed? Are you sitting here right here today as a believer? You know, that's what it was for me. That's what it is for everybody that's truly saved. He's saved by faith, raw faith, not feeling. Not feeling. When I was converted, there was not any experience, I tell you. I just realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I realized that my life was empty apart from Christ, and this is the answer right here. He is the answer. I realized that I had never been born again. I needed a heart transplant. I realized that, and I put my trust in Christ, that He had died for my sins. I didn't know anything. I had to read the prayer on the back of that tract. I didn't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, even though I'd gone to Methodist Catechism. But I just put my trust in Christ right then. And I rose up, and that next day, I began to confess Christ. I mean, I was resolved that I was going to follow Jesus Christ. I didn't care who laughed. I didn't care what came. I was going this way, no looking back. It says, he who believes. Have you believed on Jesus? Have you confessed Christ that way? Why not? All you got to have is just a little bit of thirst, real thirst, and admit it. You know, it says here, let him come. And I can't help but put that in the context of the previous verse. You cannot come. I mean, this is the day of salvation, right? This is the day. These days, today, if you'll hear His voice, this is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It may not get here. You aren't there tomorrow. It's today. Yesterday's gone. This is the day. And there is a time coming, the Lord says, when you won't be able to come. That old rich, you know, Abraham answered the rich man, between you and me, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to come from there to here cannot. There's a day when you won't be able to come to Christ. You won't be able to get to heaven. There is a day that way when men and women will cry out for rocks, mountains, and so on, and they won't be able to get through to Christ. They won't be able to get to heaven. The door is shut. The ark, it's all over. The door was shut in the ark. And so think of the urgency. I mean, that's why the Lord stood and cried. It's the last day of the feast. Thousands of people are here and they're going home. He stood and cried out, I want you to know, one last chance. You see, come if you're thirsty. You're going to find life and water. He was giving them a last appeal. You see, an urgency there. Brother Merle was in a car wreck in St. Louis in this last go-round. And he said that it was his fault. He pulled out of a filling station and the car was such a color and the sun was at such an angle that he didn't even see it. And the car hit him in the back wheel. And anyway, he said that the charge that was put upon him is failure to yield. And I thought, boy, don't let that charge come on you before God. Failure to yield.
Why does a man go to hell? He failed to yield. And if you're a Christian here today, right, we as Christians, I mean, that's the way to get through life. That's the way to live victorious in this battle that is upon us, is just continue yielding. You're watching this video. It's an old war video, World War II. And the officer told his men, the only way to win this battle is to see yourself as dead men. You got, and that's so it is for the Christian. These various pressures, trials, and afflictions that come upon us, that's the only way to win, the only way to overcome, is remember, you're dead. You're a dead man. You're not. You don't have this. You don't feel it. You're dead. You're not. You're zero. But anyway, what a promise we have here. A continual coming. A continual drinking for the Christian.